Today's message, I borrowed this from a friend of mine, Semper Fi. I have a really good friend. He was a client of mine, and he's just done wonderfully. And he just got home from the service, and he's a Marine through and through. And the word Semper Fi means always faithful. We're going to talk about God's faithfulness today. Say amen. We're going to go back and forth talking about the flood and how Noah was. But more importantly, I want to see what God was doing during this flood. Amen? Hallelujah. Psalms 145:13. If you'd like to read it with me, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. And here's what we want to talk about. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. That's, I believe, the NIV. If you like a more modern translation, we got one for you. It says, your kingdom is a kingdom eternal. I had to write this down in light of the elections. Hallelujah. Your kingdom is a kingdom eternal. You never get voted out of office. God always does what he says and is gracious in everything he does. Can someone say amen? Semper Fi comes from a Latin word, two words, called Semper Fidelis, and it means always faithful. Now, if you're following along on those papers, this is what you can write down, the yellow word there. God is faithful. Turn and tell your neighbor, God is faithful. Hallelujah. I got a couple questions I want to ask you. These are questions I ask you not to answer other than in your own heart. I really don't want anyone raising their head. I don't want you looking at nobody. Wives, you cannot poke your husbands during this, okay? Fathers, leave the kids alone for a moment and think about yourself. The question I want to ask you is this. Have you ever trusted someone, and when you really needed them, they let you down? You know, maybe someone promised you to always be there for you. You know, you can lean on me type attitude. Whatever you need me, whatever the problem, I'm there for you. We hear people say this a lot. But when the time came to call in that promise, they were too busy or too something. Just plain not available. And just maybe in your most needy moment, this is where friendships are really tried. In your most needy moment, you found yourself alone. You were let down. Someone had failed you. And you found out that their promise was not worth anything. Now, I'm sure that maybe one or two of you in here has had that happen to you. Maybe once or twice in your life, okay? But before you get too tough and bring up some bad thoughts about that, I want to ask you the second question. Before you get too tough on those people who let you down, I want to ask you another question. Have you ever been that person? Has someone ever needed you and you let them down? You know, you made a promise, you didn't keep it. You told your family, you made promises to your family, your friends, yourself, to God. Many times, because of the way we live our life and because of our relationship, life sends us a message that you just can't trust anybody. You know, it's really easy to become cynical. It's really easy to kind of go sour on your fellow man. Can someone say amen? We become unwilling or maybe unable to trust other people based on our past experiences. We can actually become so cynical and unable to trust anybody for anything that we just become internalized. We don't reach out. We don't look. We don't do anything. We just hang on to ourselves. You know, we all need help from the outside. There's not a single person who doesn't need help from the outside. No one can do it alone. There's no such thing as what they used to call a lone wolf. I found out something about lonely people. They all claim to be lone wolves, but they find each other and form a group. Come on.
Well, I'm an alcoholic, and I no one understands me. I'm on a wall by myself.
Then you find AA. I'm not knocking. I'm simply saying lonely people. There's no such thing as a lone wolf. Amen? There's no such thing as a person who can do it all by themselves. We need other people. You know, I don't need anyone. I'm okay alone. But to say that, at best you're deceived, and at worst you're a liar. Can someone say amen? See, like it or not, we need one another. Like it or not, we need to trust somebody. Oh, hallelujah. Now, let me just say that everybody, all of us, we struggle to keep commitments and promises. Now, everybody says, oh, I don't have any problem with that. I'd rather doubt that. Some people have less trouble than others, but we all struggle to keep our word. We promise people something. You know, it's easy to promise somebody something, and we get caught up in the emotion, we get caught up in the moment, and we kind of overstate it. And the person comes back and says, but you said, oh, my God. You know, the things that come out of my mouth just scares me sometimes. And the worst part is the people I talk to has got good memories. They come back and say, Pastor, you said, well, if Pastor said, then I guess Pastor's got to do. We struggle back and forth with that. We all juggle back and forth our commitments to our families, our jobs, our spouses, our friends. There's a lot of things, a lot of promises, a lot of commitments that we have to make. And the older we get, the more mature we get, the bigger our family gets, the more commitments there are. The more involved with the community and schools. And there's a whole lot of things and responsibilities. And to add to that challenge, we presently live in a world where faithfulness is not very highly valued. We live in a world where faithfulness is just like, well, you know, no big deal. I can do it or I don't. It doesn't really matter. We would all do well today or any day to take a few minutes to remind ourselves about the character of God. Can someone say amen? See, most of us as humans are characters. God has character. Specifically, I want to talk for a few moments about a character trait called faithfulness. God is faithful. God is Semper Fi. Can someone say amen? We need to know and see that God is one who keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to us, to others, to the world. When God says it, he's going to do it. God never says, whoops, forgot, can't do it today. Hallelujah. You know, if you call my house, I might not answer the phone. I told someone today, they tried to call me yesterday. I felt bad about it because they really needed me. But because of my position and things I do, if your name doesn't come up in the slot and just your number does, and I don't recognize your number, I don't answer it. I get weird phone calls, okay? But I felt bad because someone needed me and I wasn't there. In 30 years, I'm going on 31 years of salvation, I've never yet got an answer machine or a busy signal from God. Amen? He's been there every time. I may not have liked the way he answered the phone. I might not have liked the advice he gave me once he picked up the line. But he's never ignored me. He's never not picked up the phone. Hallelujah. If God keeps his promises, that's his character, and if we as believers truly have Christ in us, then his character should also be in us. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the same character traits need to be in his people. When we look at the church, the real church, not just some religious organization, the church being those who are born again, filled with God's love and forgiven of their sins, we should see the characteristics of God. Now, we can say amen or oh my, depends how we feel about that. Hallelujah. If God is faithful in his relationship with us, then we should be at least striving to be faithful in our relationships one to another. Now, I understand that God's perfect and I'm not. They all said amen. I know I'm not perfect. But my God, if God is in me, I need to at least be striving for the things that God wants me to strive for. The Word of God says, be ye therefore perfect. I know I am not perfect. My wife knows even more than that I'm not perfect. But I also know that I need to be striving for the perfection that God wants me to have. Hallelujah. There's no excuse for us as Christians. How do we convince ourselves of God's character? And then how do we believe in him and his work and ourselves and our fellow believers? Where do we gain that from? First of all, where do we find out what kind of guy God is? Well, it's really simple. The man just held up his Bible in the audience there. The best source of knowledge about God's character is in his book, the Bible. You ever get tired? And don't raise your hands. You just plain hurt my feelings. But you ever get tired of preachers saying, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible? There is a reason. We're not trying to sell more Bibles. I want you to know what's in it. I want you to know everything about God. Hallelujah. You know, in my search for spirituality many years ago, I read a lot of religious books. I found out something about the Bible that just ponderable to me. I couldn't figure it out. In the Bible, they actually got all the failures as well as all the successes. I mean, you know, if I was going to write a religious book, I wouldn't write about all the guys who failed. But God's got nothing to hide. Because in their failure, we see God's strength. When they fell down, God was there to pick them up. We find out about the character. What kind of person, what kind of God is he? We find out as he dealt with David, as he dealt with Moses, as he dealt with all these people. We find out when we read about the three Hebrew children in the furnace. We find out what kind of God he is. He's a God that doesn't sit back and say, "Oh, y'all in trouble." He says, "Let me join you and help you." Because the Bible says when King Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire, he seen a third one who looked just like the Son of Man. You can believe this or not believe it. I happen to believe that Jesus showed up on that plane. But the bottom line is those three men didn't have to go through their trial alone. There was someone in them, in there with them. Excuse me. Hallelujah. That's the kind of character God has. He's there with us. In the book of Genesis, we've been preaching our way through Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we find the story of the great flood. And in that story, God was keeping his promise to cleanse the earth. Hallelujah. We studied a couple of weeks ago, and again last week, how it says that God said, "There's enough. We're going to have to cleanse this thing." And he said, "I'm going to do the cleansing." Aren't you glad as a Christian, you don't have to walk around judging everything? Because God is doing it. He did not tell Noah, "Clean up the mess." He said, "You build the boat and I'll clean up the mess." Amen. God said, "I'm going to promise to keep this earth clean. I'm going to remove the corruptness." He kept his promise to Noah to spare him and his family. Hallelujah. He kept his promise to bring the animals to Noah. And when Noah kept his promise, God took care of the whole thing. Amen? And God gave him a promise and a sign when it was all over. See, God said, "I'm never going to do that again." Not that way, anyway. He gave us the rainbow as a sign of faithfulness. And it's been thousands of years, and God has not flooded the earth. God makes promises. When all that Noah went through, with all he was required to do, with all the sacrifices he had made, God was always faithful. Now, I know the Marine Corps want to think that they invented Semper Fi. But I studied this just a little bit last night. They're one of many organizations. Don't tell the Marines because they think they own it. It's not just the Marines that use the word Semper Fi or Semper Fidelis. Anybody, any organization that strives to be faithful uses. There are several armies. There are several organizations. There are many who use the term Semper Fidelis. Hallelujah. God is the original Semper Fi. I don't know if God can say hoorah, but I do know he is faithful. He's faithful in all that he does. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to imagine, if you could, or at least try, the bewilderment, the confusion, here's a good word for you, the puzzlement, hallelujah, of Noah's neighbors. Now, we talk about Noah and building the ark. I want to think about the neighbors just for a second. Amen. Imagine the talk at the local 7-Eleven, around the coffee bars, or getting their cappuccino in the morning.
Hey, what's Noah doing? What's that thing in his backyard?
I think they had some sport with Noah. I think they teased him and ridiculed him. But I have a feeling there came a time, I don't know exactly when it was, probably when the skies opened up and water started falling, which had never happened before. Just at some point, Brother Dave, I think the neighbor says, maybe he was right after all. I think that when the door of the ark closed and the earth broke up and allowed the waters to come forth and the skies opened up and began to rain, I have a feeling they said, maybe we should have listened to Noah. But you know one thing I do not find in the book of Genesis or any place else? I do not find one of those neighbors repenting. I don't find any of them saying we were wrong and Noah was right. You see, we can look at people, we can look at God and say, "Oh yeah, I believe in a God. I believe what's going on." But we don't repent. We don't turn from our sins. So many people will say, yeah, I believe there's a God. I got a scripture for you. The Bible says the devil also knows that there's a God. He trembles at the very name of God, but he's not repenting. The people of Noah's day did not repent. I'm going to give you some opinion here. I am of the opinion that if they had repented, Noah would have had to build a bigger boat. Hallelujah. You can turn if you like to, or trust me to read it from here in the book of John, chapter 6. Jesus gave us a promise. Now, I know that you're going to tell me that you know, well, Jesus hadn't had this written yet. I understand that. But I'm trying to make this relevant for today. God is faithful. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Hallelujah. No one in the book of Genesis came to Jesus. Hallelujah. No one repented from their sins. No one turned from that sin to God. Now, once the rain had stopped, it took a better part of a year for the waters to recede enough for Noah and his family to leave the ark. I can't help but think about being stuck in this floating zoo for a year. Don't raise your hand to this, but you ever get involved with something with God and you're all gung-ho and then it takes longer than you think? I mean, Noah was probably pretty cool with the building of the ark. You know, he got through all that and got the animals. And it was pretty cool. Look at all the animals. But probably 6, 8, 9 months into that thing, Dave, his ideas may have changed. You know, all the cleanup work, all the hard work that goes with it. Sometimes we do things for God and we start the Christian lifestyle. And it's real exciting. I've been saved a little over 30 years now. I can still remember the day I got born again. Most exciting thing in the world. And it's never been boring serving God, but I got to tell you, after a while, some of that glitter and glamour began to wear off. Because then God and I got down to the business of getting me fixed. Amen. See, when I first got saved, I thought I was supposed to go out and fix the whole world. Then God said, but before you do that, George, I've got to fix you. Amen. I know that I feel that Noah just may have gotten a little bit tired of what was going on. And he began to wonder, am I ever going to get out of here? I don't know if anybody's been saved as long as I have. I was got saved in the 70s. 1970s for all you young people. But when I got saved, everyone was preaching rapture. Now, I happen to believe in the rapture of the church. That's my belief. But everyone was preaching, and I really got the impression. I got saved in June. June 23rd, 1978. I still remember it. And I was convinced, Brother Dave, I would not see Christmas of that year. Because it was being preached so hard and with such fervor. Yeah, Jesus is coming. I walked around all the time saying, where's the trumpet? Just wanted to hear it. Well, 30 Christmases have come and went. But I'm still waiting for the trumpet. I'm still believing Jesus to come. Amen? God, in 30 years, has been keeping his promises to me. Noah, I think, got a little restless. He said, I got to figure out how to get out. He started sending birds out. Hallelujah. Most of them came back because there was no place to sit. Birds flying around there. Everything's underwater. They came back. But the Bible tells me at one point, he sent himself out a bird, and it came back with an olive leaf in his mouth. Now, this may not mean anything to you, but I think it's kind of a cool thing. Because throughout history, we take the olive branch as a symbol of peace. And I can't help but wonder if God was trying to tell Noah something. To Noah, because of the flood, because of your obedience, there's now peace between you and I again. Peace between man, peace between God and man. Hallelujah. But whatever the case, whatever Noah tried, it was God who had to tell him it was over. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 8 says, then God said to Noah, send all the birds you want, Noah. I mean, put up the stick and see if the water is still there. Measure it. He said, I'm going to tell you when. Come on out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. See, God has complete knowledge. He has knowledge of your situation. He has knowledge of what you're going through. He has knowledge of what you're going to go through. God knows about the situation before you go through the situation. Amen? God, when he put him in the ark, already had a plan to get him out of the ark. See, we miss that sometimes. We say, God got me into this. But do you understand he's got a plan to get you out of it? God is faithful. God did not forget Noah. He didn't wake up one day and say, oh, geez, Noah, I forgot. He knew every second of every day. He knew what Noah and those people were going through. He did not forget them. But when the situation warranted it, when things were right, then he says, now you can come out. I just want to say here, before I go any further, a little bit of a sub point. If you're in the midst of something right now, hang on, because God knows how to get you out of it. And not does he know not only know how to get you out of it, he knows when you need to get out of it. So I'm like, no, man, I'm sending birds out the window. Go fight, go. Get, go, bird, go out and tell me if it's dry out there. God's not yet. I've had people over the years say, well, how long is it going to last? Here's my answer. As long as it takes. How do you know when God's done? You'll know. You'll know. Hallelujah. But I was just a baby Christian 30 years ago, midst of the charismatic movement. I was arrogant, prideful. I was a bodybuilder. I thought I was Arnold. Never mind. I was trying to be. And I hurt myself real bad. I tore my back up, and I'd been saved for a few months, and I'd seen people falling out and stuff, and I said, shit, bunch of weaklings. I had it all figured out. You had to be some kind of a wuss to fall over. I mean, come on. Yeah. And I went up one day, because my back hurt so bad, and I remember the preacher wanted to pray for me. Sure. And as always, I just said, you know, y'all men know exactly what I'm talking about here, okay? You set yourself, you're going to knock me over. I put my feet out there, and every muscle in my body tensed. And that little preacher came to me, Dave, and he just reached back and said, in the name of, and that's the last thing I remember. I'm sure he said Jesus after that. I ain't sure. I mean, I remember finding myself, every muscle still tense, and I was going over like a tree. You got to understand, we was in an old garage. We didn't have a church. It was a concrete floor. It was dirty, and I was going to get my hair messed up. Of course, back then I had hair down the middle of my back, but that's a different part of the story. And I do remember thinking to myself, as stupid things you think of, I remember, what am I supposed to do? And a voice from all the power of heaven says, just fall. I had no choice in the matter, really. And I took out about four rows of chairs. And I laid there, seemed like forever. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it gets real embarrassing because, you know, I was awake. Unable to respond, totally awake. And everybody's talking about me, praying over me. And my next question was, how long do I have to lay here? And a voice spoke the same voices, until I'm done. And I don't know how long it was. I thought it was hours. I'm sure it was minutes. And I remember something released me. I went to get up, but the first thing I realized, my back was totally healed. See, God will hold you in whatever position he's got to hold you in to get the job done. And if you're struggling in your family, if you're struggling in your job, you're struggling in your career, you're struggling in your health, take note today. Have faith. God is not done with you yet. Hallelujah. Forget sending the birds out the window. God has a plan. Hallelujah. In the midst. Now, I want you to think about that. I don't know. People don't think like me sometimes, and maybe that's good. But I think along this line, God's a pretty busy guy. I mean, he got a whole bunch of stuff going on. If I was God, they'd still be in the ark. I'd totally forget them. The older I get, the longer they stay in the ark. I ain't going there. I get more like my daddy every year I'm alive. Anyway, hallelujah. But in the midst of all that was going on, I mean, the destruction and the worldwide cleansing, all that was going on, God was still taking care of the man in the boat. Why? He made him a promise. God said, I'll take care of you. Now, I asked you before if anyone's ever lied to you, if anybody ever let you down. I got to tell you right now, Noah was never let down by God. And if he took care of Noah in the boat, guess what he'll do with you in your situation? He will take care of you. Hallelujah to God. We need to be careful Life sends us a message that you can't trust anybody. I want to erase that to say that may be true, but you can trust God. God hasn't forgotten you. God knows what you need. You don't have to get his attention by sending birds up out the window. He knows what you need. I used to go to these prayer meetings. And I say used to, I'm very careful about prayer meetings now. I don't think people were praying. I think they were just complaining out loud. But I used to listen to people pray, and it was funny because a lot of it was good prayer. Then I would hear at the end, "Oh God, remember me. You know where I am." Yeah, God knows. You don't have to tell him, "Oh God, remember me." He knows. He knew where Noah was. He knew where Noah's wife was. He knew where the kids were. What do you think, Brother Dave? How'd you like to get trapped with your wife, your kids, and all the pets? You done the amen. But there's that possibility of saying, oh, God's forgotten me. Now, I know that's theologically incorrect, and I know when we got our right minds, we don't think that way. But I want to talk about reality today. There comes a time, or there could come a time, there may have become, you may be in that time right now. Well, you're in a situation, and even though you know what the Bible says that he did for Noah, you know what he did for the people of the Old Testament and New Testament, but you're feeling bad because you're hurting. You're feeling abandoned. You're feeling alone. Where is God? Hallelujah. See, sometimes we get so religious, we're afraid to say stuff like that. But there's a lot of people in the church today, not just this church, but the church today. You're listening to me on the internet. You're sitting out there. You're saying the same thing to yourself. Where is God? He's the same place he was with Noah, watching out for him, getting ready to let him free when the time was right. When the time is right, your situation will come to an end. God will open the door for you. Hallelujah. I want you to take note of something here. The Bible says that as soon as Noah, almost as soon, I got to editorialize a little. Almost as soon as Noah's foot hit the ground, it said he fell down and worshiped. Oh, hallelujah to God. He might have complained. He might have said, ooh, finally, fresh air. Bible says he fell down and worshiped God. And you know something? No one had to tell him to. He didn't have to get a phone call from the pastor asking if he's coming to church on Sunday. Hello? He didn't have to get an email or a note or a telephone. No, he knew what to do. You know why? He just went through more than a year of being taken care of by God. I want to tell you something. When God keeps his promises to you, the first thing we should want to do is worship him. Hallelujah. It's not this man's job. You know, that music had never come on today. That just may have been a test from God, man. Will we worship even when the guitars don't work and the microphones don't work and the amplifiers? Will we raise our hands and make a noise unto the Lord? Will we sing a new song born in our spirit? Or will we sit there and wait for something to come along? We got to fix the amplifier. I was glad when you were trying to fix the amplifier. I still heard worship. I just thought you were doing something different. I didn't know. But God knows. See, when God, or as God, keeps his promises to us, we come up with a grateful heart. Grateful hearts do something. A grateful heart worships Jesus. A grateful heart worships God. And it don't have to be in a special language. Okay? I came from old time Pentecost. You couldn't pray unless you understood King James. Oh God, thou dost knowest. You know what? God knows, yo, God. He understands that just as much as all that religious stuff. But a grateful heart will worship God. Hallelujah. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises. God doesn't lie. God doesn't forget. God doesn't say, only kidding. When God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. When God says, I'm going to make you in the image and likeness of my own dear son, that's what he's doing right now. He's faithful to his promise and loving towards all he has made. Now, you wonder why I preached a while back about we are created and not evolved? You were made by God. God loves all that he made. Yeah, I got a confession to make here, folks. There are times I'm very, very unlovely. There are times people don't want to be around me. There are times I don't like being around me. But you know what?
Even when I'm obnoxious, even when I'm cantankerous, even when I'm all those things I do too often, God's love still flows towards me. And when God puts me in situations, which he does all the time to perfect me, and I complain and tell him he doesn't know what he's doing. Well, I'm too religious to do that. But in essence, we're telling God, you know, y'all don't know what you're doing, God. I mean, after all, you know, if you really knew how good I was, you would treat me better. I've had people in the counseling chambers tell me that. Says, oh, I do for God. You think he'd treat me better? Says, oh, my God. I said, can I step out of the room just in case a thunderbolt comes down through the ceiling of this counseling chamber? Hallelujah. God always does what he says and is gracious in everything that he does. Hallelujah. Because God is faithful, we can be faithful also. Now, here's something for parents in particular. Matter of fact, no, it's not just for parents. It's for all of us, teenagers and teens and tweens and right on down. You know, there's always somebody looking at us. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a niece. Maybe it's someone in the school. There's always someone looking at us. Whether you realize it or not, you are in a leadership position. You may not have gotten a title, but there are people looking towards you, and the way you go, people are going to go after you. I see it especially in families. Fathers, mothers, please hear this real close. You are meant to be a model of the character of God. Now you say, oh my God, I can't do that. Yeah, I get it. That's why we have Jesus. That's why we have the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why we're called to pray without ceasing. That's why we're, oh, here we go again. Got to read the Bible. How can I model something I don't know what it is? Hallelujah. There's too many people out there inventing new gods. You don't need to help them. Hallelujah. Let's model the one with the Bible. As we model faithfulness, as we model promise-keeping to our families and our friends, you and I are actually painting a picture of a faithful God. And hopefully when we're done, they will see God through us. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2 and 12. There's always this mix-up between works and grace, works and faith. To me, there is no mix-up. I am saved by faith. I mean, there is no way. I don't have time or strength to tell you how bad I was. But I'll tell you right now, 30-some-odd years ago, I did not stand up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to get good. My sin was fun. I didn't want to give it. I didn't want to give up my drugs. I didn't want to give it. Never mind. I didn't want to give it all up. But I don't want to get on that thing right now. Amen? And yet we're told that we should live such good lives amongst the pagans or unbelievers that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good works or good deeds and glorify God. I am not saved by my good works, but I have been saved that I may do good works. If you want to sit with me sometime, I'll give you scripture after scripture after scripture. It says, I am saved unto good works. Hallelujah. I hear people say, God's got a plan for me. Amen. God's got me here for a reason. Amen. May I show you what it is? See, sometimes we get that whole religious thing. I see the most ungodly people say, I'm here for a reason. Well, amen, brother or sister. Let me show you what it is. Hallelujah. Our job, our reason for being here is to carry forth the purposes of God and to spread his love throughout the whole world. We are meant to be Jesus to somebody. Now, don't get scared when I say that. I am not one of these God in me and we're all little gods. I don't believe all that. But I do believe that the power of the Holy Spirit rests in me. As I gave my life to Jesus and became born again and my sins were forgiven, I was empowered to share that with the world around me. And I was not only empowered, I was commissioned and told by God to go into all the world and to do those things. Some people will never listen to a word you say. Some people will never read a Bible, no matter how many the Gideons give you. That's a good organization. I'm not knocking them. No matter, you got a good thing going down the store, but no matter how many Bibles you read, you can't make or sell. You can't make people read them. Hallelujah. Some people would rather spit on it than pick it up anyway. But I will tell you this: they will look at you. They will look at your life. They will look at what you say and what you do, and they will make a judgment. Listen to me. How do I know that? Because I did it. Those who call themselves Christian, I scrutinize them and put them under the most rigorous of judgmental standards. And all I kept finding was Jesus. Oh, there was mistakes. There were problems. There was a whole bunch of what we call carnality or flesh. But there was something so undeniably different about those people. I finally had to ask them, what's up with you? And then when they told me it was God or Jesus, I said, you are blankety, 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 blankety. I was real good at that language. You're nuts. But I kept watching. I kept looking, and I kept judging. Until finally one day I said, I give up. I want it. I can't explain it. Makes no sense, but I want it. Hallelujah. We paint a picture that all the world around us sees. Fathers and mothers, listen to me. You can do no better service to your children than live a godly life. Don't tell your children to quit lying and lie to them. Hello. We do it without thinking. I know we do. I don't think anybody here plans to be a liar.
We tell our kids, you got to tell the truth. Always tell the truth. You tell the truth.
Then the phone rings. You say, tell them I'm not here. Hello. I heard an old Southern preacher one day. She was just plain funny. She says, you know, parents, you got to learn to tell the truth to your children. Excuse me, I'm getting into my y'all thing, but I'm comfortable with that, having lived down south for a while. She says, when you promise your kids something, give it to them. She says, if you promise them candy, give them candy. But if you promise them a whooping, give them a whooping. Now, people in some agencies will have trouble with what I just said, but bottom line is, how many times do we promise things to our kids and we don't do it? God, our promises are meant to bring comfort. But you know what? God's does. His promises bring comfort. They bring hope and inspiration. See, when I'm in the midst of it, and many times I'm in the midst of it, God's there giving me comfort, hope, inspiring me. God's greatest promise, as we close here, God's greatest promise is His Son, Jesus Christ. Just turn and tell your neighbor that God's greatest promise is Jesus. Go ahead. I've been preaching for 20 minutes, for 30 minutes. You all preach for a second. Hallelujah. God's greatest promise to us is Jesus. God keeps His promise. Now, what did I say that happened with Noah? Noah was found God faithful, and because God kept His promise, what did Noah do? Oh, come on, help me. Did you remember what Noah did when he got out the boat, don't you? He worshiped. And you're always the first ones that said that with the worship team. Should have been the whole church. Maybe I stated it wrong. Hallelujah. He realized he had been taken care of. God kept His promises, and he fell down and worshiped God. God has kept His promise to you. He's given you Jesus. He's given you salvation, eternal life. The first reaction we should have is to fall on our knees and say, thank you, Jesus. I don't care if you can sing. You don't have to play an instrument. Every single one of us can say, thank you, Jesus. And if you can't speak, you can sign. If you can't sign, you can write it down. You can live a life that says, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. We need to be grateful. Turn to your neighbor and say, grateful. We need to be grateful and worship God just as Noah did. Now, thank God for Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our living promise. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I want to ask you a couple questions. These are, again, questions not to be answered here. First question is, how do you feel about promises? I say that because some of us feel pretty bad about them because promises have been broken over and over again. But the second question is, can you keep a promise? What do you feel about them? Can you keep them? Can your friends keep their promises? In a statement that says, when God makes a promise, it's worthless, priceless, and His strength is unmatched. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Brother Jeff, could you play a little something in the background? I only got a couple of quick little things I want to say here. I'm actually going to ask you to do some homework this weekend.
And everyone's just like, ah, homework. The homework is an easy one. It's a good one, and it'll bring great blessings. I want you to spend some time going through your Bible. And I want you to write down some of the promises of God. Matter of fact, I'll even send you over to the Christian store. I'm sure on your shelves over there, you've got some good books. One that pops in mind is an old book I don't know, still in print, by Lester Sumrall, called The Names of God. It has the compound Hebrew names. See, when you understand, name translates character in Scripture. And when you begin to look at the names of God, you begin to see the character of God. You begin to see how God operates and how He is and how He thinks and how He reacts to people. We begin to see that God is not only a God who makes promises, but God is a God who keeps promises. Last thing I want to say is, some of you already know some of the promises of God. You haven't seen them come to pass yet. You will. God is not a man that He should lie. He didn't lie to Noah. He didn't lie to Abraham. He didn't lie to David. He's never lied, never could, never will. If God says it's going to be one way, I'll guarantee you, you may go through some changes, it will be the way God said it's going to be. Because that's the kind of guy He is. Hallelujah. See, when God says it's going to be all right, you can count on that. It's going to be all right. But if it says you're in trouble and you better change stuff, you better believe that too, because He is a God of promise. I think we've all told our children, or have been told, maybe some of older guys, we've been pulled over by a state trooper. I've been clean with God for 30 years. Nothing strikes fear in my heart more than the sun. Look, red lights in my mirror. But when that man walks up to my car with all the authority to do anything to me he really wants to do and says, this is a warning, slow down or else, a smart man slows down. Because that trooper will keep his promise. See, when God comes to us and says, George, you better quit doing that, or else, if I'm smart, I'll realize He's making me a warning and a promise, giving me a warning and making a promise. God's promises are real. I want to encourage you today, no matter who's lied to you, there's a lot of people today who are really down on the government because of all that's happened financially. I don't know whose fault it is, but I have a promise that I will never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. I don't know what the next president will do. But I will say God is not Democrat or Republican or Independent or Green or any of the others. He's God. If His promises to you have not been fulfilled yet, that means He's got some more time to work it out for you. If you can't keep your promises, if your friend can't keep theirs, I will guarantee you today, God will keep His. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You. You are the promise maker, and You are the original promise keeper. Whatever You say, whatever You promise, it'll be done. If it's a healing and it's on its way, if it's a blessing, we believe in it. Some of us in here, folks, we have promises concerning our families, and we're scratching our heads and saying, it ain't going to happen. If God said it, it'll happen. Maybe not the way we suspect, maybe not the way we'd like, but it'll happen. Father, in Jesus' name, increase our faith that we may hold on to, not let go of, and believe in Your promises. In Jesus' name.